Let us turn again to the part of God's word read in Mark chapter 4, and let us read again the words you will find in verses 26, 27, 28, 29. And he said, verse 26 of Mark 4, and he said, "So is the kingdom of God as if a man should cast seed into the ground, should sleep and rise night and day, the seed should spring and grow up, he knoweth not how. For the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself, first the blade, then the ear, after that the full corn in the ear. But when the fruit is brought forth, immediately he putteth in the sickle, because the harvest is come." The Lord himself was a great teacher of sinners. None was like him in any aspect of his work or witness. He was holiness itself. He was righteousness itself. He was light itself. "I am the light of the world. He that believeth in me shall not walk in darkness." He was the very answer to all the requirements of law and justice in himself, satisfying law and justice. And he was the teacher above all teachers, teaching to profit. We find an example of this here. He said, "So is the kingdom of God, as if a man should cast seed into the ground." Taking that simple illustration, which was familiar to all his hearers, in the season of sowing, they would see men and women walking up and down in the fields, throwing the seed this side and that, or planting the seed in rows, whatever form of dissemination of the seed it might be. That was the work that they was about, for that was the season. And this is the season in which we ourselves are in, spiritually, a season for sowing the good seed of the word. You remember in the account we have of the formation of the world in Genesis chapter 1, the earth brought forth seed of itself. The seed fell, was planted there by the Lord, the Creator, and then the seed grew, the form and kind of it being according to the form and kind of the parent seed. There was a wonder in the very beginning of the world concerning the growth of grass and corn and trees themselves. It grew of itself. That was the direction of God. That was the purpose of God. An illustration of these great things of time and eternity, life and death and blessing and cursing. Things of the world declaring the glory of God. And this truth which the Lord himself takes up, declaring the glory of God, the seed sown, likening this to the miracle of grace in the heart, so that we have from the very creation of the world and in and through the creation of the world an illustration of the word falling into the hearts of sinners and being blessed. The world declaring the glory of God from the very beginning. And he said, "So is the kingdom of God, as if a man should cast seed into the ground." Notice here, by way of introduction, the things which can be done, which may be done. The farmer has to sow the seed. Cannot understand how it grows. Can't understand why it takes root downward, bears fruit upward. You cannot understand why after a time the field, as you can see some fields even now, sown with crops that are grow even in the winter, some fields covered with green, the blade growing through the soil. You cannot understand. He has had a duty to sow the seed. There would be no harvest unless the seed is sown. Duty to attend to the soil. That's the duty of sending forth sinners, fellow sinners into the world to preach the everlasting gospel to sinners. Just as the Lord himself sent forth first his disciples, gave them power over diseases, power to perform miracles, and above all, he commissioned them to preach the gospel, to preach the word in season and out of season. When he comes back, he encourages them. Oh, the devils have been subject to them, they said. Disease is subject to the word, and the truth as it is in Jesus, preached faithfully, commanded according to the command of Jesus himself. The devils were cast out. Beginning of a great work. And again, shortly after that, we find he sends forth 70 more into the world, that they might preach the everlasting gospel also, that they might confirm the word with signs following, by the overcoming of diseases and the power of Satan in the hearts of sinners. All of these things performed, the great business being the preaching of the everlasting gospel. When at last Jesus has died and his body laid in the grave and risen again the third day according to the scriptures and gathers his flock scattered by persecutors in the world, and their own inconstancy and their folly and their fearfulness, he gathers them together, he breathes his spirit over them, he gives them that peace which the world cannot give and the world cannot take away, and he leads them out as far as to Bethany. And before he lifts up his hands over them in blessing, to draw down a blessing from eternity upon these his disciples, he says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth shall be saved, he that believeth not shall be damned. Sowing the seed. He said, so is the kingdom of God, as if a man should cast seed into the ground. They were commissioned, they were sent, they were charged. They were equipped by the Lord himself to sow the good seed of the word. They were to do it. And that's what these disciples did. They didn't forget the commission, though the Lord was shortly thereafter taken up into glory to occupy the throne of his glory, to be greeted with honour and power and distinction and the blessed shout of welcome in heaven above. This is the King. And he sat upon the throne of his glory, awaiting that fulfillment of the promise from the Father that he would put all his enemies under his feet. Such was the great business of heaven, that the business of earth must go on. It's a field, the world, seeds to be sown, the gospel to be preached, prayer to be offered. Well, the commission lasts to this very time, and shall be until time is no more, till the last seed is prosperous in the hearts of sinners. But this is to be done. Go into all the world. But here is something, on the other hand, which none can do apart from God himself. He knoweth not how, if a man should cast seed into the soil and should sleep and rise night and day, the seed should spring and grow up. He knoweth not how. It's a profound mystery. Why the word is blessed. It's a profound mystery hidden from the eyes of man as to how the good seed sown from time to time, sinner to sinner, occasion from occasion, gospel sermon from gospel sermon, the private reading of the word from the private reading of the word. The word has a life in itself. That was what was true in the account we have of the creation of the world. The life was in itself in the ground, brought forth a likeness, brought forth in its own kind. The word brings forth in its own kind. So that the sinner saved by grace is able to sing Psalm 51, although he never knew David personally, though he lives in a different economy altogether, not the Old Testament of sacrifices and shedding of the blood of animals and going up to a particular place at a particular time in Jerusalem in the days of David, to the tabernacle in the wilderness in the days of the children of Israel, or back still to Abraham setting up an altar for himself and his own private worship in the days of the patriarchs. Although they know nothing personally of these, experience nothing of these spiritual experiences in the Old Testament, yet they have a part and a lot. It is a kind of its own. It is a manner of its own. It is truths of its own. There is a love to the Lord. There is a hatred of sin. There is a desire to be like him. There is a strength of faith. There is the broken and contrite heart. There is a love to the Lord's people. Just as when you sow one kind of seed this year and a flower grows of a certain colour and shape and time and appearance and attractiveness, you sow the same seed next year, the same kind of flower grows. Not a different, it's a different, separate flower, but it's of the same kind. So the sinner saved by grace bears that imprint and shows forth the fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. He knows not how. How does the seed grow? How does the roots go down into the earth? How does the blade come up into the air and not down into the soil? Why does the root go down and the blade upward? He knows not. He knows not. The Word of God speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ and of Nicodemus coming to see him with questions to one who was a prophet in Israel, and discerns or shows forth in his questions that he has little understanding of the truth. And he has this profound truth put before him that he must be born again. He must be born again. He is astounded at this statement of Jesus. How can a man be born again? Will he enter into his mother's womb and be born again? What is it to be born again? Is it a matter that you have settled in your own mind? Is it a matter that you have ever taken to the same one as Nicodemus took that question and said, Lord, show to me what it is to be born again. The Lord explained that the elements of it, the wind bloweth where it listeth, thou hearest the sound thereof, and knowest not whence it cometh, or whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. There's the life. But who is to know where it comes from? You cannot know. Who is to know when it comes or why it comes? Who can tell? The more the mystery is revealed, the deeper it becomes. Why this sinner or not that sinner? Like I told the events in the past, but it bears telling again, of the elder in our church who was very young boy, about aged 11, in school. And a minister came into the school to take a worship. And during the worship, he explained a parable to them. It seemed to this boy so eminently plain and eminently sensible and clear, the matter of sin and salvation, of the necessity of redemption, necessity of conversion, and a new birth. That when the class was over and they went out to the playground, he was sure everyone else in the class would understand, just as he had done. But when he asked one and another, he found no one else, not another child in that class who had heard the same words, in whose heart the same seed had been planted, in whose ears the same gospel had been declared by the same person at the same time. No one else had any understanding of what the minister was talking about. Well, the words they could understand, the events referred to they could understand, the illustrations used they could understand. But as for the new birth, and as for an understanding of the truth as it was in Jesus, none of them. And that same boy of 11 years old lived on till he was well into his 90s, and he still believed that same truth, trusted in the same Saviour, had an understanding of the truth as it was in Jesus. One and another. He knoweth not how. The mystery of grace, the mysterious work of the Holy Spirit in the hearts of sinners, the drawing power of the Spirit of God, the seed sown. He knoweth not how. It was a mystery then, it's a mystery still. Abram is called out of Ur of the Chaldees. What about the rest in Ur of the Chaldees? Were they ever brought out? Why, when the call was made, did they not come? Those that were destroyed in Sodom and Gomorrah, they were told the angel's words too. They were given the same warning. Words were used by Lot, whose heart, soul was disturbed by the sins of Sodom and Gomorrah. But they scorned them. They thought it was some sort of game, some sort of light-hearted pursuit when they talked of sin and salvation and the imminent judgment of God upon the cities of the plain, and the righteousness of God, and the mercy of God in sending angels to bring them out of the city. They stayed where they were, they mocked, they laughed, they scorned, they died. Lot and his family brought out of Sodom. He knows not how. The farmer doesn't know. It isn't his by digging up the plant to see that it's getting on well, or to see that the signs of life are in it. No. He knows not. Well, he goes about his own business and should sleep and rise night and day, and the seed should spring and grow up. He knoweth not how. Profound mystery, the work of God and the soul of man. The fruitfulness of the seed of the word. Nothing wrong with the seed, nothing wrong with the word of God. It's all the truth as it is in Jesus. But the mystery of the blessing of the word remains in the hearts of sinners. And to before the eyes of sinners, he knoweth not how. For the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself, first the blade, then the ear, and after this the full corn in the ear. We are directed to the source of all fruit, spiritual fruitfulness. There was a feast in Jerusalem, one of the high days in Jerusalem. And the children of Israel were gathered, the Jews were gathered to, according to the commandment of the Lord, to remember this feast. And we read of Greeks who came to the feast and how their inquiry of the disciples of Jesus was, "Sirs, we would see Jesus." That was a sign of grace itself, an inclination towards a knowledge of the truth as it is in Jesus. First the blade. A desire after spiritual things. Other formalists would be entirely happy to be there at the feast. Well, is that not what the word commands, to be at the feast? Remember it, I was there at the last one. God willing, I'll be there at the next one. I'm here, that's a great thing. A form of religion suits us very well. Satisfies the natural heart. Going away satisfied that we've done what we can. We've done our duty, served our God. These Greeks coming to the feast, that was their concern, "Sirs, we would see Jesus." And Jesus abundantly answered the question as to seeing him. As you remember, he used the same figure again of the seed and the harvest and the growth and the germination and the full harvest at last. And he spoke of himself. If the seed abide alone, it brings forth no fruit. But if it die, if it be cast into the ground and die, it bringeth forth fruit. An abundance of fruit. He was talking of his own death. He was speaking of the time in which he would set his face like a flint to go up to Jerusalem, when he would view before his very eyes that death to which he had come down from heaven to suffer, for which specific purpose he had taken to himself a true body and a reasonable soul, because as the second person of the Godhead, he could not die. that being formed in the womb of the Virgin Mary by the Spirit of God and born of her, yet without sin, he had a body, he could not die. He had blood that he could shed. He had a spirit to dismiss. He was talking of the seed falling into the ground and dying. He's talking of himself. He was talking of the blessed effects of his death. He offered himself, the just for the unjust, to bring his people to God. He offered himself as a perfect sacrifice to God, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot unto God. Offered himself. That was his death. Not death taking away his strength, but he triumphing over death by his strength. He being the second person of the Godhead, God and man in two distinct natures and one person forever, he offered himself. The Old Testament saints had offered sacrifices according to the light that they had. Abel at the very beginning offering a sacrifice. Sacrifice died, its blood was shed, it was offered to God. It was an acceptable sacrifice in heaven above. The life of the animal was poured out upon the ground. That animal taking the place of the sinner and bearing the punishment of death due to the sinner for his sins. But now Jesus was to die and he was to offer himself. Profound mystery, a mystery of grace, a mystery of power, a mystery of holiness, a mystery of love divine, all love excelling. Great is the mystery of godliness. Christ manifest in the flesh. That was the answer that the Greeks received. The corn of wheat abiding by itself, unless it be planted, when it would die and bring forth much fruit. Now you see the fruit growing. Here is the word preached. Here is the truth as it is, and Jesus said plainly before sinners. We are sinners, as Abel was a sinner, as Abram was a sinner, as Isaac was a sinner who lived in the fear of the Lord, as Jacob was a sinner, who wrestled with God, with the angel of the Lord in the break of day, who at his deathbed was able to say, concerning himself, the angel that delivered me from all evil, keep the lads, declaring his own blessed dependence upon Christ, a fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. And all of those graces and all of the repentance and all of the faith exercise, and all the battles won, receiving grace from the death of the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Many mysterious matters about grace, and here is the most profound mystery of all. Who loved me, the apostle said, and who gave himself for me. God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We read here, first the blade, then the ear, after that the full corn in the ear. Follows, of course, as far as the parable is concerned, the natural growth, mysterious, providential, natural growth of the seed falling into the ground and germinating, taking root down or bearing fruit upward. First the blade, small beginnings, little beginnings, a few changes here and there, a different inclination of the heart, a mystery from a mystery, a desire after holiness, a spirit of prayer, which Saul of Tarsus exhibited. Instead of breathing out threatenings against the body of Christ, the Lord said, "Behold, he prays." A different breath, a different activity, a new heart. First a blade. And that's what Ananias was to go and confirm by baptism, that he would receive the Spirit of God in a special way as an apostle. But that was the beginning of it. Before Ananias had ever gone, there was some inclination toward holiness, some desire after the living God in the street called Straight. Paul, blind as he was at that stage, but seeing in a way he had never seen before. He had seen the Lord Christ, seeing with the eye of faith when his natural eyes were not functioning properly, but seeing with the eye of faith something of the glory of the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, an inclination towards holiness, an inclination away from the world, an inclination towards sanctification, an inclination away from the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. Just a few indications, not strong, just a blade, just a green blade coming through the soil, an indication of life where there had been death. The promise of fruit, the promise of overcoming, the blade. Notice the woman of Samaria when she came a fruitless sinner and found Jesus going before her in his mercy and kindness, delecting love. And he was before her, preventing her, going before her with his mercies. If he had known the gift of God and who it was that asked of you a drink of water, you would have asked of him, and he would have given you a well of water springing up into everlasting life. If you had asked. There was the spirit of asking in that woman's heart. When first encountered, it seemed she had all the answers. We worship in this mountain. They had their own place of worship. They had their own self-respect. They had their own pride of life. Now, another inquiry in the heart. Another answer of the truth as it is in Jesus. Another source of spiritual life in the heart that she had not had before. All else had been dry, arid, barren, fruitless. But now a well of water springing up unto everlasting life. She goes back to her own people and she says, "Come see a man who told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ?" It's the beginning of better days. She has something to say. She understands a little. There's a ray of light shining into her heart now. There's a ray of light arising from the light of the Word. And the light of the world If you walk in the light as Jesus is in the light here, you shall fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. Come see a man who told me all things that ever I did. It's the blade appearing, signs of life. Remember the case of Zacchaeus and how he, being a small man, could not see Jesus, but he had an inclination to see Christ. There's a sermon of McChain and on Zacchaeus, and he is of the opinion that there was something good in his heart, in the heart of Zacchaeus, from the very beginning that day. Something of the spirit of the Greeks coming to the feast. Sirs, we would see Jesus. He wanted to see Jesus too. And when people came between him and Jesus, well, he climbed into the tree. He wasn't to be put off and say, well, I did my best. I'm not going to look for Jesus again. I'm not going to come to church anymore. I'm not going to read my Bible anymore. I'm not going to pray anymore. No, this was life. This was the green blade of life. He climbed into a tree so that you could see him as he came by. And Jesus, who was the fruit of all his life, the fruit of all his inquiries and endeavors after Jesus, he came and stood at the foot of the tree, said, hasten, Zacchaeus, and come down, for I must dine at thy house this day. Just as the word of God says concerning those who truly, honestly, sincerely seek the Lord, eye has not seen, neither has he heard, what God has prepared for those that love him. That Jesus would come to his home, that he would not only come to his home, but bring salvation with him to a sinner of this nature, who was despised by his fellows. He was the one who collected the taxes, and they all of them were overcharging and setting money aside for themselves and gaining illicitly profit to themselves. But the Lord came. The Lord brought salvation. That's the deliverance of the soul from the power of death. That's the rising of the germination of the good seed of the word. That's the appearance of the first blade of life in the heart. Oh, he said, if I've taken any money from anyone by false accusation, well, I'll repay it fourfold. I'll give money to the poor. I will repay all my debts. This was a different man. This was an evidence of spiritual life. First a blade. The end of year. That is evidence of fruit and fruitfulness. That's how it was with the Apostle Paul. He received the Spirit, was baptized, received the Spirit, his eyes were opened. He began to preach the word. He is a father, 3 years of growth in the plains of Arabia. And then he comes back to Damascus and he declares again the truth as it is in Jesus. And he whom he despised and persecuted in his body, the church, was now the one that he declared. He had nothing else to say. He was a man with the one sermon to preach, I will know nothing among you save Christ and him crucified. It was the crucifixion of Christ, it was the dying of Christ as the seed which fell into the ground and died, that had brought forth this miracle of grace in his heart. And now he would know nothing among them save Christ and him crucified. Who loved me and who gave himself for me. That was his witness in Damascus. Oh, they were all amazed. Is this the man who came to persecute but arrived to preach? Who came to despise the truth as it was in Jesus, which remained in order to build up the walls of Zion, founded upon Christ as the chief cornerstone, despised of man, but chosen of God and perfect. He preached Christ to them. This was fruitfulness. This was fruitfulness. He was determined in his own soul's experience to against his growth in grace, that he himself would grow. It wasn't as though he had known it, knew everything. It wasn't as though now he was in perfect possession of all that was required. But he was growing. We might grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. There's always growth to be undertaken. There's always growing to do, there's always dying unto sin to be done, and living unto righteousness. As long as we are on this side of the River Jordan, as long as we're in the wilderness, there's always a distance to be put between the children of Israel and Egypt. There's always more to be done. Come to the land of rest and the Sabbath, which the Lord has ordained for his own people. There is the keeping of a Sabbath to the people of God. There is always a resting upon and a satisfaction with the word of the truth of the gospel, just as the children of Israel where to take of the manna from heaven in order to continue their journey. They hadn't arrived. The day in which they passed into the land flowing with milk and honey, that was the day the manna stopped. But until then, they are dependent creatures, feeding upon the manna. Angels' food, the word says. Angels' food, composited in heaven itself, sent down to this world to satisfy pilgrims. That's what the word of God is. And that's the exercise of the gracious soul. First the blade and then the ear. The good word of God, which is able to make you wise, Paul says to Timothy. He wasn't talking of a carnal wisdom. He wasn't talking of writing books and philosophy or discovering great discoveries in this world. He was talking about discovering his own heart to make you wise. Timothy was already in the kingdom. He was already the planting of the Lord, by which Christ would be glorified. He was already a servant in the field, but he had growth to experience, and it was to be by the word of God. Here was a sign of growth. Here was a sign of spiritual life, a love for the word, a dependence upon it. Those in the wilderness of the children of Israel, who still had fond memories of Egypt They were reluctant pilgrims, reluctant strangers. They weren't really pilgrims at all, of course. As a pilgrim is going to seeking a city which has foundations, its builder and its maker is God. But their hearts were back in Egypt. And they said of the Lord concerning that manna which he himself had sent down from heaven for them in the wilderness and was peculiarly suitable to their situation, made for pilgrims. Our soul loathes this light bread. They weren't the planting of the Lord. They had a name to live, but they were dead. Their affections were still Egyptian affections and predilections. But the true child of God has an inclination toward the Word, has a love for the manna. Oh, how love I thy law. Oh, send thy light forth and thy truth. Let them be guides unto me. I'm in darkness. I'm in spiritual weakness. I'm unwise. I'm foolish apart from the wisdom of the Word made over to my foolish, wayward soul. I, like a lost sheep, went astray. Thy servant seek and find us by the Word. First the blade, then the ear. At last the full corn in the ear. That's when the sinner saved by grace, taken out of the arms of the God of this world, made a new creature in Christ Jesus, a new creation in Christ Jesus. And they've been long enough in this world. And they've been long enough as pilgrims. And they're seeking of a city which has foundations, whose builder and whose maker is God, has come to a full end. I'm ready to depart, the apostle said. I fought a good fight, he said. There is henceforth laid up for me, he said, a crown of righteousness. And not for me only, he said, but for all those that love his appearing. All those who love his appearing. All those who desire the appearing of the Son of Righteousness with healing in his wing. All those who have the same early signs of spiritual life, sirs, we would see Jesus. And that desire continues and grows as grace is given. They are among those of whom the apostle speaks, and not for me only, the crown of life and the end of the battle and victory over death and hell and the grave, but for all those whose inquiry is of this nature, sirs, we would see Jesus. All those that love the appearing of the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, in his Word, in his house, upon your knees at home, in the reading of the Word, in conversing of these things with the Lord's people, those that fear the Lord spake oft one to another, and the Lord hearkened to it and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written for all those whose names appear in the book of remembrance. The book that God writes, the God who forgets not, who remembers. Shall the woman forget her sucking child? Yea, she may forget, but I have not forgotten thee. A book of remembrance. Well, when such a stand and such a place has come to, then the harvest comes. We read here, he putteth in the sickle, for the harvest has come. The harvest. sinner ready to die. And that harvest being the harvest which Christ himself has instituted by his own death. If the corn of wheat die, it bringeth forth much fruit. Here is the fruit. Life with the Word. The sinner saved by grace. The first appearances of an inclination towards spiritual things. Of life, of movement. Of an inclination away, like Bunyan's Christian sitting outside the city of destruction, having his back to it. Why have you got your back to the city you were in all these days? Because I don't want to go back to it at all. I want away, although I don't know, even know where to go, but I don't want to go back in there. There's destruction written over all their promises, and all their sins, and all their predilections. And his face is away from these things. First the blade, then the ear, then the full corn in the ear. Where do we stand? Is there any evidence of life, spiritual life, in our hearts? Spiritual hunger and thirst after righteousness, spiritual hatred of sin, a love for the Lord's people, a love for his day, a love for his word, a love for the terms of salvation. Come unto me, O ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Then the ear, after that the full corn in the ear. May the Lord add his blessing. Let us pray. Eternal and ever blessed One, look down upon us in mercy. May there be a beginning of grace in our hearts. For where there is no grace, there is no glory. Where there is no turning to the light, there is no walking in the light as Jesus is in the light. Take us to our homes in safety. Come out with us in the evening. Bless the word. For Jesus' sake, amen.